every fall. We're out in Christian schools doing War Special Forces, which is a revival-type ministry geared for Christian schools. Some springs we do it, but this spring we're doing local church revival meetings. And that's so we were last week in, or 2 weeks ago, in the Atlanta area, and church there, and certainly had an encouraging week, and it was a great start to our 2020 year. And it's hard to believe that we're in 2020. When I was a kid, they had a cartoon out called C-Lab 2020. Anybody remember that? And it was kind of like, oh, wow, that's so far in the future. And the amazing thing is, 2020, as far as I know, we don't have a C-Lab. In other words, it was an underground city in the water, or underwater city. I don't think we have one. So they missed that one on that deal. But maybe one day. It seems like they're more looking at Mars than they are underwater. But anyway, who knows? That's not really our issue. I think the Lord will come back before that stuff happens. But, well, it is a delight to be here. Now, this is a revival meeting. Now, you know what happens in a revival meeting? The word revival, you probably know, comes from a Latin word. And the key of that Latin word is the word viva, V-I-V-A. And I know many of you right now, you say, I know what that is. That's paper towels. Okay, but actually, it's not. It's the word life, life. You knock out the L, reviva. And really, a revival meeting is about being re-life. Now, if you've never been saved, you need to be lifed. But if you have been saved, there's a chance you might need to be relifed. And all that means is, when you got saved, someone moved in who is life. Did you know that? Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the, anybody know? Life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, so I'm the bread of. Okay, so when you got saved, life moved in. Can I say this? Life was not an it. Life was a he. You can grieve a he. You can quench a he. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. And anytime we start doing things that grieve the Holy Spirit, we need to be relifed. We need to deal with whatever grieves the life. That's, revival's not hard. It's not complex. It's actually fairly simple. It's all about the life. And so this is what a week is all about. God will work in our hearts, stir us, and help us throughout the week deal with things that are hindering our walk with God. Now, I hate to do this to you, but I'm going to just pull it out here. Let me encourage you to pray a prayer that you probably will sometimes think, I don't know if I should have prayed that prayer, but you actually in the long haul will be glad. And here's the prayer. Lord, show me my blind spots. Yeah. Wow. Interesting prayer, isn't it? Now, the amazing thing about blind spots, this is going to really shock you, is you can't see them. Yeah. Now, your wife can see them, but you can't see them, okay? And she might even occasionally tell you about your blind spots, but you're pretty sure you don't have them, so you're not listening about it. But anyway, pray that prayer. You know, I've been praying that prayer, and it's not always an easy prayer to pray. Sometimes it's painful, but it is always a blessing. Because blind spots aren't helping you, and they're not helping me, and they're hindering what God wants to fully do in all of our lives. You get rid of those blind spots, and good things happen. God's presence comes into your life in greater measure. And so just challenge you to pray that prayer as this week goes on. God, I really do want to see the things I don't see because I can't deal with what I don't see or what I'm not willing to see. And sometimes, friends, the biggest person we lie to is ourselves. And we actually buy into the self-deception. It's a big problem today, and it's a huge issue. And as the week goes on, I may deal with some of that because I think we bought into a lot of lies that are killing us spiritually. And the Bible exposes them. That's the great thing about the light. Here it is, the light. Okay, 1 Thessalonians. Let's have, I could say a lot about introductory comments about the week. I'll give them as we go on. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And I want to do something, kind of start the week off. Ask a question, try to biblically answer it. How many of you are fathers that have children in the home? Can I see your hands, please? Fathers with children still in the home. Okay, great. This morning's message, hopefully, will be the kind of message that will enable you to have conversations with your children, particularly with your sons that are in the room. Because I'm going to ask a question and answer it from the Bible, and here's the question. What is moral purity? What is moral purity? It's a very important question. Now, let me just say a word about the word purity. When I was growing up, preachers misused the word. Now, don't get me wrong. Love preachers, love preaching, heard great preaching going up. But sometimes when you grow up, you realize, yeah, they didn't use that word accurately. You say, what do you mean? When I was growing up, of course, the revolution, the sexual revolution, what it's come to be called, it was just kicking in. And a lot of preachers were dealing with it. One of my favorite was Paul Levine down at the Bill Rice Ranch. I don't know if anybody go back that far, but he is my hero, if I can put it that way, as far as youth preaching. But anyway, one of the problems was sometimes preachers would give an illustration about a young person who got into sexual sin, and they would say this, they lost their purity, making purity equal with the issue of virginity. And, you know, as I've studied the subject out, purity is a much bigger subject. Someone can be still a virgin but be extremely impure. In fact, we're living in a culture that is extremely impure, and I unfortunately have found that it can make its way into our homes sometimes very inadvertently. So I want to challenge you young men here this morning. We're going to be very appropriate, very careful. But I want you to understand what moral purity is, because here's what God is saying to you this morning. He said it through the writer Paul through Timothy, a young man at the time. Here's what he said, 5:22. Don't turn there for time, but here's what he said. Keep thyself pure. So whatever purity is, God's telling you to do it. And he's telling you to keep it, and he's telling you that it's important. Because the world will have you believe it's really not that big a deal. But it actually is a big deal. And it'll affect your children. It'll affect your grandchildren. It'll affect for generations to come. It's a big deal. So let's deal with the matter of what is moral purity. And I want us to see it that it's a bigger issue than often. I know, again, when I was growing up, people meant well. But it's become clear to me as I've done some study on this. Look at verse number 3 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, there's a grammatical phenomena here. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. There are 5 infinitives in the Greek language. They're all parallel, which means they're all the will of God. So basically, this is the will of God, to abstain from fornication. This is the will of God, to know how to possess your vessel. This is the will of God, to not go beyond and to not defraud. I'm just kind of giving you a paraphrase there to kind of show you the 5 infinitives. Now, for time's sake, I have a whole message on this passage. I'm not going to preach this morning, but I do want you to look at infinitive 4 and 5 in verse number 6. So I'm going to read verse number 3, then go to verse number 6 to show you the flow. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Okay, what does it mean to go beyond? Okay, no, don't miss this. To go beyond simply means this. Don't go beyond the boundary. You ever seen a crime scene with police tape all the way around it, or an accident scene with police tape? You know what the police are saying? Don't transgress that boundary. Now, we're all familiar with boundaries. As I understand it, at CENTCOM in Tampa, Florida, it's right on the bay, that there are warning signs to boaters, don't go beyond this, because if you do, we will shoot to kill. That's a boundary you probably don't want to go over. What are you thinking about? Because you go over that boundary, a good chance you're not going to make it. You're going to, they can take no chances, because the security of that facility is so important. It's a central command for several of our armed forces. So we understand what a boundary is. It's very important. Even in sports, we have boundaries. You know what I'm talking about? And in fact, when you're out of bounds, guess what? You're not much of help to your team. You ever notice that? Guys are out of bounds. They don't do a lot to help their team. And it'd be kind of like this for you younger. How many of you older men here, when you were in high school or junior high, you played an organized basketball team? Anybody at all in organized basketball? Okay, we're just going to imagine for a moment. Let's imagine your team was in the state championship. I don't know if that's true or not, but you're in the state championship, and it comes down to the final seconds of play. Let's just put 3 seconds in the clock since we're imagining this. And your team has the ball, and you're down by 2 points. And your coach calls a timeout, and he pulls the team over and says, okay, guys, all 5 of you starters are in foul trouble. There is no way we're going to win in overtime. We're just not going to. We have a very shallow bench. And fortunately, if you're on the bench, that might be a little hard for you to take. But anyway, we got a shallow bench. And so we got to try to win it. Okay, if you're going to win a basketball game, you got 3 seconds left. What do you got to go for? And the answer is? 3-pointer. Okay, that's pretty obvious. You got to go for a 3-pointer. So he draws the play out, and basically the play ends up with the ball in your hands. You're the big 3-point shooter, and your shot is that baseline shot. You know what I'm talking about? No backboard, just right parallel to the backboard. You're in the baseline. That's your shot. And so that's exactly what happens, man. The play comes off without a hitch. You got that ball about a second and a half left, which is an eternity in basketball. And you get that ball, and you're just getting up to the only problem is the 2 tallest guys on the other team read the play like a book, and they're just towering over you. So you just take a step backward. You fire that thing up. It's nothing but net. The only problem is you inadvertently stepped out of bounds. And you jump in the air all excited, run over your coach, and he is livid. You say, Coach, I made the shot. And the coach would say, yeah, but you were out of bounds. See, boundaries do make a difference, don't they? Sure they do. And God's saying here, don't go beyond the boundary. Don't go out of bounds. Because if you do, the next thing that's going to happen is you're going to defraud. Well, what's that mean? Maybe you've listened to the news and heard them talk about some Wall Street company and say they were defrauded. Now, what does that mean? They were scammed. They were ripped off. They were stolen from. I like the essence of the Greek word here. It literally means, quote, to have more. To have more. So defrauding is taking more than is rightfully yours to take. Let's put it this way. Let's imagine you were at Walmart, and let's just use the young man here. Let's imagine mom gives you a $100 bill. Wow, $100 bill. But she also gives you a grocery list. You know what I'm talking about? And so you go down to Walmart, and she's got that list, and she's told you, I've already done the calculation with tax. It's going to be $99.98. You're going to have 2 cents left on this $100 bill. You can keep the 2 cents for doing this for me. Okay, so you go down there and you get all the stuff, you know, and you want to make sure to get all the brands, Mama said, because otherwise you're going to go over and you don't have any money yourself. So you're in line, and sure enough, checks out, $99.98. But while you're in the checkout line, you know how all that food there tempting you? You ever seen all that food there tempting you? And there's a new bubble gum. Wow. You look at this new bubble gum. Wow. Like bubble gum or Bubblicious. And they got a brand new, like, guacamole sour cream. I mean, salsa. Wow. Man, I got to have this. And now, hopefully you wouldn't do this. You're looking around. Nobody's around. Oh, I don't have any money. But, man, I got to have that bubble gum. Again, I hope you wouldn't do this. If you were to reach up, stick that gum in your pocket, pay the $99.98, you know what you just did? Defrauded Walmart. See what I mean? I gave him $100. Yes, don't miss this, but you took more than was rightfully yours to take. See, so defrauding is taking more than is rightfully yours to take. That's the idea. So whatever out of bounds is means you're a thief. So in a moment, whatever purity is, you're in bounds, impurity is out of bounds, and impurity is theft. It's important for us to see that impurity is theft. In a moment, I'll show you what the Bible means about that. Let's go to the book of James now, because I want to answer the question, okay, preacher, what's the boundary? What's the out of bounds? We're going to go to James 4. What's the boundary? I don't know if you've ever played soccer. In high school, I played soccer. How would you like to play a soccer game or a football game where you could not see the lines? They were like infrared, and the referees had special glasses so they could see the lines, but you couldn't. Want to play a game like that? I don't think I would. You want the boundaries. Do you know God doesn't sit up in heaven with infrared glasses with a boundary you don't know exists, just waiting for you to step over a boundary you didn't know was there so he could wallop you? Do you know that is not who God is? God's going to tell you the boundary. And he's going to tell us it right here. Let's look at James chapter 4. Look at verse number 4. He says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now think about this for a moment, that strong language. Now what's God talking about, ye adulterers and adulteresses? Well, we have to understand how God views his people. You're saved on your way to heaven, friends. You are part of the bride, okay? The bride of Christ. And I know there's different ways to package it, and please don't hold me, don't get too technical on it, because sometimes there's different views here, but let's just remember, we're part of the bride, okay? So keep that right now. And right now, we're not married. Okay, so we're engaged. And I use that. It's not a Bible word, but we'll use our word we're used to. So we're engaged, and who's the bridegroom? Okay, and the answer is Jesus Christ. Okay, and one day he's going to blow a trumpet. And when he blows a trumpet, that means the wedding's about to begin because the bride's coming home. And there's going to be a wedding. Okay, we all know that. We call it the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I knew a couple in North Dakota. This is going to be unbelievable. It's a good thing the ladies aren't in here, but I knew a couple in North Dakota that decided they were going to illustrate this great truth. So the guy went to the girl and said, "Will you marry me?" And the girl says yes. Now, I don't know about you. Most of the time I'm shocked the girl says yes. You know what I'm talking about? And most of you, you should be shocked your wife said yes too. Okay, most of us married up. Okay, but anyway. So she said yes. And then he said, and it's amazing the engagement lasted. He said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to illustrate the truth of Christ and the church. So you're not going to know when the wedding day is. So you just get ready, pack your bags, you get ready for the wedding, and I'll call you the morning we're going to get married." Now, that sounds worse than it is. It really does. That's why I said I'm glad the ladies aren't in here. They'd be in a total meltdown right now. But the amazing thing was the whole church knew, and so they were getting ready. So it wasn't as shocking as it seems, but she never knew. She never knew. For the day she got the phone call in the morning, she did not know. She had her bags packed, getting ready for the wedding, of course, had people helping her. And I said, well, what day did you choose? Day of the week, that is. He said, I chose a Monday. I said, why a Monday? He said, that was the one day I was pretty sure she would not think I would do it on. Oh, nice guy. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I don't know about you. How would you like to have been there with Candid Camera? I know these millennials have no clue what I'm talking about. But anyway, how would you have liked a Candid Camera there when she got the phone call? I don't know, 6 in the morning, let's just guess. He calls in, hey, honey, today's the day. You know, total meltdown, total freak out, whatever. But she went, I'm sure, into the mode to get ready for that wedding that night. Now, it was an evening wedding. I gave her some time. And when the wedding began, she wasn't there. Isn't that amazing? She was not there. I mean, these folks are dispensationalist folks. They are going to go literal. And the wedding started, and they took all the pews out. Well, I don't think they had pews. They had chairs. So they took all the movable chairs out, and they put in banquet tables in the auditorium. Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Okay, this is literal, folks. We're going literal. And here's how the ceremony started. The father said to the son, you may go get your bride. Isn't that pretty neat? And so he got in his car and drove over there. I asked him, did you keep the speed limit? He smiled real big, never answered that. Okay, but anyway, he went over there, and this is where it broke down. He should have gotten a trumpet. What do you think? You know what I'm talking about? He should have hit that trumpet and had her come out, but he didn't do that, okay, so it wasn't totally literal. And he got his bride, and they came back, had the wedding, et cetera. Now you say, why did you go into all that? Well, that's the context here. So the picture is, the bride is not married yet to the bridegroom. And the Bible says they're flirting with the world. Friendship with the world, flirting with the world, and God calls it adultery. Wow. Now, let me help you with an analogy, then we'll come back to the picture here. How many, when you were in high school, took chemistry? Can I see chemistry? Okay. Great. I could ask how many chemistry took you to the cleaners, but anyway. For all you chemists, and I'll use the word lightly, but all you chemists, if you have pure gold, how many elements do you have? One. Now, don't miss this. If you adulterate the gold, now, isn't that interesting, that word? If you adulterate the gold, how many elements do you have? And the answer is, well, you have more than one. You have two, at least, or more. Okay, now let's go back here. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He's saying, here you are engaged to Jesus Christ, and you are flirting with the world. You have another love, and he called it adultery. Now, are they married yet? No. I tell teenagers all the time, you can adulterate the purity of a future marriage. You can adulterate the purity of a future marriage. Okay, so, James 4, now look at verse number 8. And God gives a solution to the problem, okay? Here's what he says. Hey, and by the way, he calls it double-minded. Did you catch the number? Two. Do you know our world even has a word for it? The world calls it two-timing it. Same number, isn't it? Okay, so here it is. Draw unto God, he'll draw unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Okay, so here you are, if I can use the terminology, engaged to Jesus, flirting with the world, and God says you're double-minded. You're in spiritual adultery. You need to purify your hearts, ye double-minded. If you purified your heart, you'd no longer be double-minded, you'd be single-minded. Well, let me try it again because only about three of you got it. Okay. Engaged to Jesus, flirting with the world, double-minded. God says two-timing it. You need to purify your heart. She's double-minded. If you purify your heart, you no longer be double-minded. You'll be single-minded. Okay, so here's purity. Purity is everything for one. It's all aspects of intimacy that God created for marriage just for one, for your marriage partner in the bonds of marriage. And anything outside of marriage is impurity and theft. Now, that's what the Bible's telling us here. It's pretty stunning, isn't it? Now, I want to give you three applications before we finish. And by the way, I think all of us, we know, because we've certainly seen in our culture, this kind of thing happen. Like a soldier gets engaged. He leaves, says, we'll get married when I come back from deployment. You get ready. But his deployment gets extended. And you begin to notice the girls flirting with other guys, going on dates with other guys, and things are going on that have no business going on. And you know what? Even the world knows that's a problem. That's where the world, the girls two-time it. See, that's impurity. Even the world gets it. But the Bible's trying to help us with this situation and help us understand. Okay, now with that understanding, what I want us to do here for just a few moments is make three applications. Okay, we've learned purity is all about one. Keeping all aspects of intimacy God created for marriage for one in the bonds of marriage. Now, one of the reasons I'm preaching this, for some of you say, well, preacher, I'm already married. What's the big deal? The big deal may be, if you've never dealt with it, is to say, you know, God, I'm a thief. I never dealt with that. We live in such a world that we don't think, well, it's not that big a deal. It's not as bad as somebody else. But the point is, if it violates the Word of God, then it needs to be confessed. It needs to be dealt with. Now, God will forgive us when we deal with it, but we need to call it what God calls it and know His cleansing, 1 John 1:9. Okay, so let me give you three applications. For you young men who are not married, you've got to make some decisions, because this won't happen just by default. You've got to be purposeful. And if you're purposeful, your purpose can be, I want to keep all aspects of purity for the one God has for me. Okay, three aspects. Number one, physical purity. Physical purity. Physical purity is keeping all aspects of touch that kindle a fire, I'm going to put it that way, for one. Now, I mentioned the word fire. It's interesting in the Bible, very interesting to me. God, the Bible's so up to date, it's unbelievable. But God uses a picture for passion. God created the passion we're talking about for marriage, okay? So God uses a picture for passion, and here it is. Fire. Fire. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? And the answer is, no, you can't do that. Now you're going to get burned. So here's what God says. I created passion for the hearth of marriage. You mess with it outside of that hearth, you will get burned. That's what he's saying. So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever don't miss this, toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Now, I didn't write that. I know I tell teenagers I look old, but I really didn't write it. I promise you I didn't. Okay, I'm not that old. Okay, here's the point. That's what God said. So what are we talking about here? Okay, well, physical purity. Let me just talk about fire for a moment, and then we'll help to understand it. Is fire bad? And the answer is, well, not in its proper place. Now, you in Tennessee could probably live without fire, but we in Wisconsin couldn't. We would literally die. We would not make it in the wintertime. We love fire in Wisconsin. I'm telling you, we love it end of October, November, December, January, February, March, April, May, June, who knows, depending on the year. We love fire. We love it in the furnace. We love it in the hot water heater. Well, I don't know if I should say hot water heater. I was preaching in a Christian school. Afterwards, a teenager came up to me and said, Brother Van Gilpin, I hate to tell you this, but it is not a hot water heater. You see, it does not heat hot water. It just heats water. So technically, it's just a water heater. Don't you just love teenagers that just exude their wisdom on some of us poor, debonited adults who just don't get it? Okay, you know what? I'm going to call it a hot water heater. But anyway, we love fire in the hot water heater. We love fire in the fireplace. Maybe you guys, oh, yeah, I guess this time of year you'd like that, you know, fire crackling, snow lightly falling outside the window, cup of donut, Dunkin' Donuts coffee in your hand or your arm around your wife. How in the world can life get any better than that? Okay, yes, okay. So fire, we like fire. But, you know, fire can get out of its proper place. You know, in the city of Milwaukee, every year, things burn down. People die. People are scarred for life. You know why? Fire. Got out of its proper place. I was picking up an old clunker car I had years ago, and I was picking it up from the dealer, the mechanic, and I looked up, and there was a burned-down apartment building right there by the shop, and I said to the mechanic, what happened? He said, didn't you hear? I said, thing burned down. It's all over the news. He said, a bunch of people got hurt. He said, I think some people died. Now, that happens every year because of the cold, furnace malfunction, whatever. And fire, of course, gets out of its proper place, and it's destructive. My daughter and I were getting off a plane several years ago from a wedding, and we got up to get our luggage and go, and we looked up about three rows. There was a young lady who had opened up the bin and was pulling out her luggage. And when she did, I noticed every part of her skin was a scar that comes from fire. I mean, neck, face, probably was wearing a wig. And I say this compassionately as I know how, because some of you may have people you know and love that have had burn victims, but all of her feminine beauty was gone. It was grotesque. I say it compassionately. I'm just trying to use an illustration, and the illustration is this. Fire. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Young man, you that are unmarried, you touch a woman that is not your wife, you're not innocent. That's what the Bible says. You're not innocent. And for you men, are married, you touch a woman's not your wife, you're not innocent. Now, you say, well, preacher, what does that word touch mean? And that's a good question. And I try to be fair with the text. And that's a Hebrew word. In the Septuagint, it's translated with a word that is used in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 7:1, and here it is. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. The word is the word opto. In the middle voice, it's optomai. That's how it's found in 1 Corinthians 7:1. If you study the definition, one of the nuances of meaning that that word, and I think it's clear from context, is what it means is the word kindle. So it's a touch that kindles a fire. So what God is simply saying, for all of us, any touch that kindles a fire that God created for a husband and wife, any touch that kindles a fire is only for your wife. And anything else is out of bounds. It's theft. See, a young man that gets involved with kindling a fire and a young lady that's not his wife is a thief. He's stealing from himself. He's stealing from his future wife. He's stealing from her, and he's stealing from her future husband. Now, we're living in a culture that is full of theft. And I believe even men in this room who've never dealt with it might need to bow your head sometimes and say, God, I'm a thief. I'm a thief. When I was a teenager, I was a thief. Because it doesn't help you. You say, why would you do that? Because if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't get relational cleansing without honesty, and that's confession. God, I agree with you. And that's what the word confess means, just agree with God. And we could deal a whole message on that. In fact, I might if the Lord leads. But the point I'm making is simply that we've got to agree with God on the deal. So physical purity is keeping all aspects of touch that kindle a fire for one. Now, that is largely, when I started in the ministry years ago, that was where you'd park. That was the issue you had to deal with, not anymore. I'm not saying it doesn't exist, but it is not the issue of the day. The next one is mental purity. Okay, so physical purity, keeping all aspects of touch for your mate. Mental purity is keeping all thoughts of intimacy for one. And anybody else you introduce into that, you're introducing more than one, and you're a thief. So anybody who looks at dirty pictures is a thief. They're stealing from themselves, and they're stealing from who they're married to or who they one day will be married to. It's theft. It's stepping out of the line. Now, why do we have trouble in our minds? Our minds is an unbelievable computer. They're saying now they're getting our artificial intelligence is moving up to the human brain, et cetera. But I think we all recognize that the human mind is an unbelievable computer. Have you ever just been going through life and something happens, reminds you of something that happened 2 decades ago and you haven't thought about it for 2 decades? That's remarkable. Just all this stuff filed up there. It just takes a certain whatever. All of a sudden, oh, yeah, I remember that. It could be a smell. It could be a sight. It could be whatever. And things, oh, yeah, I remember that. So it's a remarkable computer, no doubt about it. But just like your phone or whatever, this phone, if it did not have had nothing downloaded on it, wouldn't be able to do anything. So a computer, in order for it to have any kind of usefulness, has to have what? Download. There has to be data put down, programs downloaded, etc., in order for it to find usefulness. Now, so how do we download into this computer? And the answer is right here. Now, you can do it through all the five senses. The five senses are all our download. But obviously, the one that probably overloads is the one that's the most download is right here. In fact, God deals with that. I love the Bible because God anticipated all this stuff, didn't he? Job said, Job 31:1, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Don't miss this. Why then should I think upon a maid? See the connection? Jesus said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Okay, the eye looketh. Solomon said, lust not after a beauty, clearly eyes, in thine heart. So God makes the connection between the eyes and the heart. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied, Proverbs 27:20. So God seems to indicate that you better be careful about this download because it never will be satisfied with the wrong thing. Never will be. Lust is nothing. You can't satisfy lust. And so God is warning us that the download you got to be careful of is right here. It's right here. And now other things can download, but this is the big one. Ears would probably be number two. There's no doubt that would be a part of the download. But the eyes are big. Now, why is that important? Because what you download, Bible says, affects you. How about this verse? Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How about this one, Proverbs 23:7? As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Mark 7, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed adultery, fornications, thefts, false witness, the list. There's a whole list that goes into that. And basically, Greek scholars tell us that the way that's laid out is every sin on the list finds its origin in evil thoughts. Now, that means if we want to keep the computer, the download, pure, you've got to be careful what you look at. And I'm telling you, friends, we're living in a very wicked world. It's different today than it was 10 short years ago. I work with teenagers, done it for 35 years. Sometimes people ask me, what's the differences? Well, so none of the sins are any different. The human heart is no different. But the sins have become, technology has made sin far more accessible. For years, I used to preach, for teenagers, do not have a television in their bedroom. I preached that for years. I made this challenge, I would say, to 10,000 or more teenagers. If you have a TV in your bedroom and you've never watched anything that offends Almighty God, I said, I want you to come and talk to me. Tell me you've done that. And all the years I made that challenge, I had one kid come. He said, Brother Van Gelderen, I've got a TV in my bedroom, and I've never watched anything that offends Almighty God. I said, well, buddy, how did you do it? He said, I've never turned it on. Okay, that'll work. Okay, that's fair. That'll work. You say, why would you preach that? Because when the door clicks, there's no accountability. And kids with TV in their bedrooms watch things that displease God every single time, unless they never turned it on. Say, why don't you preach on that anymore? Well, kids don't have TV in their bedrooms anymore. They have TVs in their bedrooms. Everybody has a TV in their bedroom. All I'm simply saying, friends, is we're in trouble in this culture. And I'm dealing with all the time. I'm going to address all the young men that are not married. I'm going to address you just for a moment. I will tell you, and I'm trying to be very guarded because I'm going to keep naive people naive, the filth that you can find today, I am telling you, if you've got a brain between your ears, you need to recognize you would rather face some kind of copperhead out in the woods. We'd be far more than mess around with something filth on this phone. I'm going to tell you why, friends. Filth on the phone, you know what it'll do? It'll destroy you. It'll destroy your future marriage. It'll destroy your wife. It'll destroy your kids. It'll destroy any ministry, the opportunities God gives you. It'll destroy even your grandkids. It's a big deal. And I'm telling you, young man, if you have a brain between your ears, the first time you're tempted, you make a run to the person who loves you. Hopefully you can do that with your dad. Run to your dad and say, I just got tempted. Here's exactly what happened. Because for many of you in this room, it's not a matter of if you'll get tempted. It's a matter of when. And you better determine in your heart right now, I'm going to flee useful lust. Here's how you handle useful lust, is you run. That's what the Bible says. So if somebody takes a phone, tries to show you something you know is not right, here's what you do. You run. And you run to somebody who loves you and cares about you. And if you say, well, I don't have a man in my life, or my father's gone or whatever, then run to your pastor. Run to somebody or a man in this church you respect. And you call them and you tell them, man, I just had a friend try to show me something or whatever. You run. Why? Because I'm telling you, I'm just telling every young person in this room. I wish I could say that every young person in this room is naive, and I hope that's true. And if you're naive, the greatest protection you have from what I'm talking about is naivety, is innocence. Stay innocent. The Bible tells you the best thing you do is be simple concerning that which is evil. See, just like Adam and Eve, they ate of the fruit of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. When they started to know about what evil was, it really hurt them in more ways than one. And I'm just begging every young man in this room, some of you have good parents and you've been protected, don't ever despise that. All I'm simply saying, you better keep that in your heart. You better run from anybody. A guy has a dirty mouth, run. I'm telling you, don't hang around guys who talk dirty. When I was growing up, I would be around kids that talk dirty, and immediately give me a flag. That kid's in, I don't want to hang around that kid. You say, why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And somebody who talks dirty does not have a dirty heart. They have an abundantly dirty heart. It's so dirty, they can't keep it in. It's got to come out of their mouth. So I assume when the kids talk dirty, that kid's bad. He's really bad. Because he can't even keep it in. So a young man, you hang around a kid, talks dirty, well, you're in trouble. The Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And you don't have to be 6 feet under the ground to be destroyed. Boy, I'm looking at the clock here and got about a few more minutes, so we're going to have to get into this thing here just a little bit more because we've obviously laid a foundation. But you better be careful what you look at, because the eye gate is where mental purity gets sullied. And I'm just telling you, media is all around us. And I know some of you have very careful parents. If your parents are very careful and you don't have certain devices and certain technology that other kids have, don't despise that. Be grateful. If you've got a brain between your ears, you will be grateful. Because I'm telling you, every week of my life, I'm working with kids who wish they had never seen it the first time. Every single week of my life that I'm in Christian schools. I'm just telling you, I'm talking to men in this room, wish you'd never seen it. But it's a different day today. Far more prevalent. Far more problematic. And it's not easy to deal with it. I try to deal with it because if you're naive, I want to keep you naive. But you need to have enough understanding to fear it. I would put it this way. I'd rather fear garbage on any kind of device than I would a copperhead out in the woods. Because all the copperhead head can do is maybe the worst put me in heaven. That doesn't sound too bad, does it? Like I said, this stuff can ruin me. It just can destroy you. You say, well, preacher, I'm already into it. Okay. If you're already into it, I'm going to just tell you this right now. You will never get out of it if you act like you're not into it. The first step to get out of it is to get honest with people who love you. Because Satan will lie to you, and he'll try to get you to hide your sin. The Bible says if you cover your sin, you will not prosper. You will not prosper. You just will not prosper. You got a secret life of looking at things you shouldn't. You're not going to prosper. You better get it uncovered to people who love you and care about you and can help you get out of it. And there's several steps to get out of it, which I don't have time to deal with. But the eye. So mental purity is keeping your mind, just keeping your mind for one. So physical purity is keeping your body, all aspects of touch, the kindle, fire for one. Mental purity is keeping all intimate thoughts for one. And last of all, emotional purity. Emotional purity is keeping your heart. For once. So how many loves does God want his bride to have? Spiritual loves. How many loves does God want you? And the answer is one. So when we look at something and it becomes more important to us than Jesus, we're into spiritual adultery. Okay, that's another message. But the analogy is to our own lives, so we ought to keep our hearts. So how many people in God's perfect plan, for you unmarried guys, some of you guys are married and you already had the failure, but how many does... loves does God want you to have? How many women does God want you to fall madly in love with? And the answer is, yeah. It's really true. You know, they say on Facebook they're having a problem. You know what the problem is? Here's a guy, his marriage isn't going well, and so he finds his first love. And you know what he finds out? Her marriage isn't going well, and you can see it's a recipe for disaster. So you have two broken homes, they marry, and the problem is they carry all the baggage that they had from the first marriage and the second, and it doesn't go well either. But here's my point. If you marry your first love, and then you have trouble in your marriage and you go back to your first love, you're still married to your first love. What do you think about that? Some of you get that. I see some of you are just, you haven't had your coffee yet. It's not getting there. Okay. But my point is simply this. I think it's clear God wants us to keep our hearts for one. You say, well, preacher, I know a preacher, and he got engaged, and then felt it wasn't God's will, married someone. Yeah, that happens. I got two siblings had engagements break. I get that. Good people can make mistakes. But young person, if you're unmarried, understand this. Just because someone you know and respect had an engagement or a relationship break up before they found the right one does not mean it should not be the goal of every one of you in here to keep your heart for just one. And I guarantee you, my two siblings would have told you they wish they didn't have that relationship. See, keep your heart for just one. So what is moral purity? Okay, so here's the answer. I think we hopefully have convinced you by from the Bible, not from me, but from the Bible. So what is moral purity? It's keeping your body, your mind, and your heart, help me out now, for one in the bonds of marriage. That's moral purity. And any time we step over the line in any of those three categories, before or after marriage, we are stealing. And it's impurity and we're out of bounds. And we will be the losers. And we will get burned. That's what God's telling us. So why does God give us these boundaries? And the answer is Because he's crazy about us. Let me conclude with it this way. In 1995, my firstborn daughter was born. We had 11 years of marriage, 5 miscarriages, and I can tell you we were crazy about that little girl. When she was put into my arms, there was such a fatherly instinct to love that little girl that has continued this day. It's only grown. When she was a little girl, and of course her sisters came along after her, we put boundaries in their lives. You know why? Because we were crazy about them. And we didn't want them to get hurt. We didn't let them play in the street, even though it was a side street. Hardly any cars ever went down it. We never let them play in the street. You know why? Because we loved them more than life itself. We were crazy about them. We did not want them to get hurt. If I, as a human father, have that kind of love for my daughters, what do you think God has for us? It's even more. Do you know why God gave us these boundaries? I'm going to tell you why. Because he loves us. Can I ask every head bowed and every eye closed? Lord, we are grateful for you.